All very chatty this morning. Would you all like to make your way to your seats, please, if you don't mind? Well, Jane and I have been fellowshipping here for about 18 months, so we do sort of getting to feel part of the family, if you like. I know most of you probably know Jane more than me because she talks more than I do, believe it or not. It's true. But for those who don't know me, I'm Howard. And for those of you who do know me, maybe it's a good time to leave now. I don't know. But I've been given the privilege of preaching on a great psalm this week. But before we start, let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that as we speak your word this morning, Lord, it'll be your word that comes through. And Lord, as you allow those words to go into each heart and mind this morning, that it'll be your spirit that'll be working in those words and speaking the truth and embedding the truth and sinking the truth into each heart here this morning. Lord, that when we leave today, we will leave as different people because the living God has impacted us by his word and by his spirit. Father, any words of mine, please, that are not truth and not yours, let them drop away. And Father, I'm going to end with this prayer, with the end of the words from last week's psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So there you go, Joe. There's a challenge for you. You can start next week's with the last verse of today. It's actually not that bad, but at least it's a challenge for you. It'll prove that you've been listening this morning if you start next week correctly, okay? Right, we're going to start with Psalm 46, and I'm just going to read it straight through. If you've got your Bibles or if you've got your phone apps or wherever you're using, please turn to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is certainly a sound for the times that we're in, isn't it? I don't know if you've noticed at all, but there's been a lot of upheaval in the world in recent years. Probably a lot more than many of us would have imagined in these latter days. And I just wrote a few down. I had a search on the net about the headlines over the last few years. And there's things like America launching airstrikes and an Iranian general. COVID-19. Remember the George Floyd, the BLM riots and things like that, the demonstrations. Then there was the USA election, and there was all sorts of questions about manipulation and corruption and fraud, and Joe Biden won. And in the UK officially withdraws from the European Union. Like these are big events, aren't they, going on in our world? And that was just 2020. 2020 over here in New Zealand, Labour won with a landslide victory. 2021, Iran strengthens nuclear capabilities, and all the supply chains start to fail globally because of COVID. And then we get the COVID vaccine mandates and all the upheaval that caused. 2022, Russia invades Ukraine, COVID restrictions reduce, but inflation rises. Everything's changing. USA and China tensions start to increase. And in the UK, you might remember this, they had three PMs and three prime ministers in 2 months. In 2023, in America, there's a school shooting, then another one, then another one. Hamas slaughters 1,200 plus Israelis. And that war begins. It looks like it might be ceasing today. Who knows whether it gets there or not. But keep your eyes and ears open for that 7-year peace treaty deal that's going to trigger off some events in these end times. In New Zealand, Labour got ousted in that election. Global temperatures shatter records. AI ChatGPT emerged commercially. India surpassed China's population. 1.6 billion people live in India now, just over China's population. And in 2024, the Ukraine-Russia war continues. Hamas, Israel is still going strong when the Houthis and the Hezbollahs get involved. And then Syria's president's overthrown at the end. Then President Trump gets shot. And then he gets re-elected. Let's see if he makes it till tomorrow. But all these are big events. I don't know about you. When you look at back in history, there's certain times where big things happen and it changes things. We all remember 9/11, don't we? Those of us around. I mean, it's changed. The world changed, and all these things are creating tensions and changes in the world. World War III has become a very popular search on the internet. So has end times and Armageddon. And on top of this, there's the multiple natural disasters, as we like to call them, extreme weather events, earthquakes, flooding, crazy fires, volcanoes erupting, tsunami threats, global warming threats, and throw into the mix the extreme global abortion laws, the euthanasia laws abounding worldwide, and gender confusion everywhere. Women becoming men, and men getting pregnant, allegedly. Anti-Christian laws and Christian persecution is becoming more and more of a reality and is increasing rapidly. And on top of this, we all have our own individual issues to deal with, don't we? So when you put it all into the mix, what's 2025 going to bring for us? Hey, what is 2025 going to be like? Well, as you listen to those headlines, and I know from the last few years, one word that speaks to me that I felt during these times is angst. Have you heard that word? It's a German word. It's in the dictionary, it says, the Oxford English Dictionary, it says, it's a feeling of deep anxiety or dread, typically an unfocused one about the human condition or the state of the world in general. Have you guys sensed that at all in the world? That tension, that angst that's around? What about in the church? Anybody felt it within the church? Should it be in the church? No, well, not really. But we are human, aren't we? And it is human for us to get afraid at times. There is a reason why we are told multiple times in the Bible, do not fear. It's because we do fear. And we do need reminding to not fear. It's an automatic reaction for us when things go awry, for, you know, some of us more than others. It's been said that there are 365 phrases in Scripture which essentially mean, do not fear, fear not, do not be afraid. And even today's passage, it says, therefore we will not fear. So that could suggest that we need reminding on a daily basis to not be afraid. And why? Because God is our refuge and strength and is a very present help in trouble. And that's not just for global and national issues alone. It's for each one of us in our own personal lives as well. When we have spiritual issues, health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, etc., etc. I don't know about you, but that fan's actually blowing my papers. Something I'm going to keep on. I'll turn it down a bit. I sense there's a bit of a lull in the moment in the angst of the world. But I reckon that could be people are learning to getting used to living with it a bit. Or maybe they're just enjoying the calm before the storm, before the next angst-creating event. Because there's an awful more yet to come. And if we want to be able to navigate life as Christians in this world, then I think we will do well to pay attention to Psalm 46 and many other scriptures as well. Because then we can learn to hide some of these words of God in our hearts so that we don't get tripped up or sidetracked from the narrow path that we are supposed to be travelling on as believers, as followers of Jesus. Well, it's generally thought that this psalm was written after Jerusalem under King Hezekiah survived a siege attempt by Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, around 700 BC. If you don't know the scenario already, you can read about it in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and 2 Chronicles 32. It's a great story, packed with heaps of gems. And you know what? It's true. Did you know that? That the stories of the Bible are not myths, but true events. Events embedded in history. Not everybody knows that. But there were about 200,000 Assyrians marching on the people of God. They'd already laid waste and devastated every neighbouring city and every neighbouring nation. And everyone in the world at that time understood that you don't mess with Sennacherib. It says in 2 Kings that this great army surrounded Jerusalem and they began to taunt and jeer at the people of God. The commander of the army came and stood alone and shouted to the people, "Do not let Hezekiah," that's the king of Judah, "do not let this man deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah tell you to trust in Yahweh, saying, 'Yahweh will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Basically, he was saying, don't trust your king. He'll not be able to save you. And neither will this so-called God of yours, Yahweh. Hezekiah hears this and he freaks out a little bit. And he goes into the temple, tears his clothes, puts sackcloth on his head as you do, and falls down before his God and says this. This is from 2 Kings 19. It's a great prayer, this. If you ever want to base any of your prayers on things, look at this one. "Oh Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of all the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." That awesome prayer, eh? Well, God heard him, and he spoke to Hezekiah through Isaiah, and he told him basically it's going to be all right. And this is how the story ends. Not the song story, but this is how the story ends. 2 Kings 19. "And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." Apparently, nobody told Sennacherib that you don't mess with the one true God, Yahweh. And it's against this context and this backdrop that the majority of commentators would say that Psalm 46 was written about, because the people of God need to understand that when you have nowhere else to turn, and it looks like you're facing impossible opposition to overcome, you have a refuge in God. I can imagine after this event that confidence in God would be really high. And it would have been really easy for someone to go outside there in front of the walls of Jerusalem and say, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help. Therefore, we will not fear. Woohoo! We won. God's on our side." But how easy would it have been to do that while they were surrounded by 200,000 Assyrian soldiers with the threat of death imminent? And how easy would it have been to do that about 115 years later, when Jerusalem was successfully surrounded and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army? Can you remember what the prophet Jeremiah said after that defeat? In Lamentations 2, it says, "My eyes are spent with weeping." Feel the sorrow in his words. "My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city." How easy would it have been for Jeremiah to stand outside Jerusalem then and shout, "God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear." He probably would have been mocked and stoned, wouldn't he? But Jeremiah did have that confidence in his God. He was devastated, he was tearful, but his confidence reappeared later in Lamentations 3, and we all probably know these, but it says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It's that confidence and that certainty that God is on our side, that the Holy Spirit wants each of us to have in the walk that we are traveling to. That no matter what is going on around us and maybe within us, that God has it all in hand and that he knows what he's doing. The destruction of Jerusalem was a judgment from God for the apostasy of his people that Jeremiah and other prophets have been warning them about for generations, for decades, for hundreds of years. Our God surely is slow to anger, but he is swift to bless. But this side of the cross, as believers in Jesus, we are people that are no longer under his wrath. Maybe we get disciplined at times, but not wrath. We're told in 1 Thessalonians that God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that stuff's not going to happen to us in this fallen world, but it does mean that ultimately we will be with God and he will make sure that we complete this journey that we are on. It says in Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So how does Psalm 46 help us in this? Well, I've heard it said that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian always has a place to go. And it's true, isn't it? When life is getting too much, or circumstances are conspiring against us, or the world seems to be falling apart, which it seems to be doing at the moment, we need to remember that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. There are three distinct parts of this psalm, and each one is closed with the word Selah. But what does that mean? I don't know if any of you know this. Well, the majority believe that Selah is simply a term that calls for those who were singing this psalm to pause, to just stop with the instruments and the singing, and to quietly reflect on the words that have just been spoken or been sung. It's as though God wants us to think and to meditate upon what those words mean, and for them to seep deep into our soul, that we are soaked in the truths, so that when we come to the point where we're enduring dark days, we'll have something that's prepared us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Pause. Just dwell on those words. I reckon that I could probably do more justice to this psalm this morning if I read each part, each stanza, and then did a Selah pause after it to allow you guys to let it sink in, and then let the Holy Spirit work in you to reveal the grandeur and the majesty in these words. These are God's words. Because even though it says it was written by the sons of Korah, it was God speaking through him and in him by his Spirit. We forget that sometimes, don't we, when we read scripture? That these are not just human words, but divine words dripping with truth and with wisdom. And that's not because the sons of Korah didn't have any wisdom at all, because they had a history of the earth giving way. I don't know if you remember the name Korah, but he was one of the men who challenged the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And the result of that challenge was that God pronounced judgment on them through Moses. It tells us in Numbers 16, as soon as Moses finished speaking all these words, the The ground under them split apart, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel, this made me laugh, and all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. I think I would have done a runner as well if I'd have been around there. But this psalm was written 740 years after this event. So not everyone of Korah's family was swallowed up. And in a census taken a number of years later by Moses, it says this about that event. It's in Numbers 26. And it names a load of names, it names a load of people, and it mentions a couple of people. And it talks about that they're the ones who contended against the Lord. And then it says, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men. And they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Korah did not die. So these were the descendants of Korah who did not stand with the rebellion against Moses. And they lived, and their descendants testify to that. They must have said something like, I don't know, hey, mum and dad, we love you very much, but we think you're wrong here, and Moses is right. So we are standing just a little bit away from you. A good choice, I reckon. And I think this could be key in how we live our lives too, and the choices that we are faced with. When we are faced with choices, do we always choose God's way, as revealed in His Word, by His Spirit? Or do we follow the ways of the world, which makes no secret of its hatred of God and His ways? And we face these choices every day, don't we? Every day of our lives. And if we're serious about wanting our God to be our refuge and strength, we need to position ourselves in His will and make wise choices that align with His will for our lives. But how do we do that all the time? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad that you asked. Because we all make mistakes, don't we? We all have our sinful selves to deal with. But if you belong to Jesus, then you will be on a learning journey, and you will be learning all of your life. And I'm sorry, guys, to you who are younger than me, and there might be one or two in here, I think, it doesn't stop as you get older. It doesn't stop as you get older. A word that's been more meaningful to me in recent years, and I'm getting older, is endurance. Because the journey that we are on as believers is a marathon. And it's not a 100-meter sprint. And there's an element of endurance that is needed. Now, thankfully, God isn't the harsh taskmaster that the world is. Because if you belong to Him, He does look after you. I'll always remember that when I was 12 or so, I made a commitment to Jesus. And it was genuine. But after a few months, I wandered off and I was in the world, so to speak, until I was 25 when God drew me back. But during those wilderness years, there were several times from now that I can see in retrospect that I knew I was being watched over by an incredibly gracious God. There were several occasions where I know that I wouldn't be here now except for the hand of God on my life. And if that's how He is with you when you are living in rebellion against Him, how gracious do you think He will be when we're at least trying to follow Him? A key part for this psalm for me is the first verse. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And God is a very present help. Not God has been or God will be, but God is. And I don't know about you, but that's so, so reassuring. When you get your head around who God is, this triune, self-existent, creator, sustainer, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, never-changing, sovereign being who says that He is our refuge, He is our strength, and He is our present help, then it doesn't matter too much if the earth may give way or the mountains shake or sway, does it? Because He is much bigger than any of that. That's why there's a pause at the end of verse 3 to allow that to sink deep into our psyche. I know it's cliched, but it's a valid point. We shouldn't look at how big our problems are, but look at how big our God is. Because no matter what the issue is, God is bigger. God is bigger. no matter what you throw at him. That's why we should be able to say with confidence, God is our refuge and strength. And allow it all to sink in. And have that pause at the end to allow the truth of God being bigger than all of these moving mountains and roaring waters or whatever else is going on in the world or in our lives. And then there's a picture. The next stanza. There's a picture of a river. It's almost like we go from chaos with all those mountains moving to calm. We move from chaos to calm. It just reminded me as I was reading it that the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff. Verse 4 goes, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then another one of those pauses to allow all of that to sink in. Actually, there isn't a river in Jerusalem. Did you know that? It's about 750 meters above sea level, and it only has one major spring that's been going since at least King David's time. Nowadays, all the water they need is pumped up from several sources, even through from the sea as well, desalination plants and stuff like that. But here, we can picture a calm that's away from the chaos that's going on in the world. The psalmist envisions a future Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, with a river this time. Just like the vision of the river in Ezekiel 47, flowing from the temple. The temple is obviously where God dwells, and it's from him that this river flows, bringing life and peace to everything and everyone that it touches. All that other stuff may still be going on outside of the city, the nations ranging, kingdoms tottering, but inside this city, God only has to utter his voice, and the earth melts. Whoever is inside this city will feel safe and be safe. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As well as the Ezekiel River, I wonder if you can see the parallels and the similarities with the Apostle John's vision at Patmos. And if you turn to Revelation 21, John talks about this vision that he saw there. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And if you move over to the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we get this picture of a river, the river of God's presence. And this second part of Psalm 46 finishes with, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And then there's another Selah moment, just a pause to take it all in before we move on to the last part of this psalm in verse 8. It says in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. We're invited now to come and see the way that God has worked in the world. Past, present and future. There are no limitations to what God sees. We, as human beings, we're caught in a time trap, aren't we? And we can't get out of it. We are continually in the present. We are continually leaving the past and continually heading to the future. Time doesn't stop for us, does it? The sands of time are continually flowing. And as it says, time waits for no man, but not for God. He's outside of our time bubble, and he knows the end from the beginning. He tells us in Isaiah, through Isaiah, in Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. You know, when we read the Bible, we are seeing history, his story unfolding from God's perspective. We see the interactions between the temporal world and the spiritual world, between the finite and the infinite. And God shows us the way that he's working his purpose out for his glory. If you read a secular history book, it just shows the interactions between kings and empires, wars and politics, governments and natural disasters and revolutions and things like that. And it just doesn't seem to make any sense at all. That's why we come up with wild ideas like evolution. Because when you take God out of the picture and the cosmic battle that is raging around us, it doesn't make any sense at all. But with God in the mix, it does. It makes much sense. And that's even with the little bit that we understand. I would love to have a history book written from God's perspective from the last 2,000 years. It would be so different than our usual history books. But this psalm, in this psalm, we see that ultimately God is the main character in this unfolding world story. He brings desolations. He stops wars. He breaks bows and shatters spears and burns chariots. In his sovereignty, he raises kings and he brings them down. He raises up world empires and he brings them down. He decides which politicians are elected and which ones are not. He determines history and he knows the timelines of each nation and of each individual. Even yours. Even your timeline. So fear not, little flock. Fear not. And then in verse 10 in the psalm, it's as though God suddenly breaks in personally and he wants to explain why he does all of this stuff. He says, be still and know that I am God. It sort of reminds me of that verse in Zechariah where it says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. It gives the sort of same effect. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the reason for his actions ultimately. He will be exalted among the nations, whether those nations like it or not. I don't know if you can imagine, that history, our time is a bit like a funnel. It starts off like this, you know, where it goes wide and how it goes down. But everything that's happened in time, in every generation, it's narrowing down to this point where God will be exalted in all of the earth. It's coming to this crescendo, if you like, this point. I mean, God said through the prophet Isaiah again in Isaiah 45, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. That was approximately 750 C, but as the funnel of time narrowed and centuries went by, God made it a little clear about how this was going to come about. And we read in Philippians, don't we? Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore God has exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the climax that history is heading towards. So no matter what chaos is happening in the world, or in your country, or in your personal life, ultimately God is going to sort it out and bring it all to completion. The ones that he determines in his way and in his time. Because all this stuff in this reality that we are living in, it's all about him. It's all about him and his glory. And he has it all in his hands. Now, I would have thought that the psalmist would have put a Selah pause in there after God had interrupted him. But God, in his graciousness, allowed the son of Korah to have the last word before the pause. And I can imagine him being overcome a little bit with awe. And it could be as though he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I can imagine the awe and wonder in his voice. It's almost like he's saying, that God who just spoke, who orchestrates history and timelines and nations and kingdoms and each individual's life, he is with us. He's for us. He is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, we will not fear. And then we get the Selah pause for it all to just be absorbed, to sink in. That this is God, the sovereign God over all world events, over all of history, even ours. And we can trust him to look after his people, to look after each one of us. Amen. Amen. That's a great psalm, isn't it? It really is. And I tell you, there's so much more you could bring out of it. Now, this was Martin Luther's favourite psalm. And I don't know if you ever know, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. That song that's 400 odd years old. And it said that during the times of the Reformation, when there were dark times, it was said to his friend Philip Melanchthon, because they were undergoing a lot of persecution. But whenever they got too much from him, he would say to them, let us sing Psalm 46 and let the devil do his worst. And he wrote, that's where the song was based on that. So I wrote a song a few years ago. Now, I'm not going to compare it to Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress, but I can say this, it's more contemporary than his. So Jane's going to come up and we're going to sing this song. And I know there's a couple in here who will recognise it. Please sing along with it if you can. But it's not a hard song. So if you can catch on, please do so. A bit smaller than John. Thank you for snapping your string earlier, John, that I could pick the guitar up easier rather than going over there for it. One, two, can you hear? Hope you enjoy this. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Although the earth may give way, though mountains shake and sway, we rest in Jesus. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, Jerusalem. The Lord of glory lives there, so we will never be shaken. Come see the works of the Lord, the awesome deeds he has done in all the earth. He causes wars to cease, he will establish his peace in all the earth. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, Jerusalem. The Lord of glory lives there, so we shall never be shaken. Be still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the sun.
salvation of God. Sit still at my feet, drink deep of my love. I will be exalted in all of the earth, for I'm the Lord God Almighty. He breaks the bow, shatters spears, he burns the chariots with fire. His word is supreme. The nations rage, kingdoms fall, our sovereign God controls all. We rest in Jesus. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, Jerusalem. The Lord of glory lives there, so we shall never be shaken. Still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Sit still at my feet, drink deep of my love. I will be exalted in all of the earth, for I'm the Lord God Almighty. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob's our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob's our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob's our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob's our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Sit still at my feet, drink deep of my love. Be still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Sit still at my feet, drink deep of my love. 'Cause I will be exalted in all of the earth. He will be exalted in all of the earth. You will be exalted in all of the earth, for you're the Lord God Almighty. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are the Lord God Almighty.
Awesome. Thank you, guys.
This still on?
I'm just gonna, John, I've stole your music stand, so you can have it back in a minute, but the musician's gonna make their way back up now as we set aside some time. Imagine, treat this time now as a Selah pause, times 10, if you like, because we're gonna have a communion time. We know that communion is at the back. You guys know the story. But probably the most quoted verse from the Psalm 46 is, "Be still and know that I am God." It's been my favourite for years, and I'm sure it is for a good number of you guys here as well. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about it. He says, "We must not interpret that be still in a sentimental manner. Some regard it as a kind of exhortation for us to be silent, but it's nothing of the sort. It means give up or give in and admit, I am God. God is addressing people who are opposed to him. Now, I don't fully agree with him, but I do know where he's coming from. And if we want to experience this very present help, this refuge and strength, then we have to come to a point of surrender, a giving in of being Lord of our own lives and allow God by his Spirit to become Lord of our lives. If you're a believer here today, then you would have done that at some point in your life, maybe even several times. I know that I have, but that doesn't mean we're living like that now, because somehow we tend to default, don't we, to taking over our lives again and living like that we're in control. And we tend to do that, and in a way we are walking away from the umbrella of God's protection when we do things like that. Take this time during communion to just be still. Take that Selah moment and reflect on how much of your life is actually surrendered to God. Listen for his voice and then do as he says. If you're not a believer here today, then I don't know if everybody's hearts and minds here, but if you're not a believer here today, maybe during this time you can just sit and be still and consider where it is that you turn to, where you run to when things are going awry in your life, in the world, or in things that's going on in your family, things that you're not comfortable with. Do you turn to other means of coping? Other means that don't bring lasting peace, except for a short time, and then the chaos returns in a stronger way. Well, consider this. There is a God in heaven who is concerned for you, and he offers a way to peace that is constant if you trust him and learn to surrender to his perfect ways. You would be very welcome if you take that opportunity that God is offering, because then I know that the angels in heaven and the believers on earth would be rejoicing with you. So if anyone here is looking for how to do that, speak to me or somebody else afterwards, before you go, and don't miss the opportunity to become a part of God's family. It really is precious. It really is precious.